Romans chapter 5 this morning, church, and we are looking at what is a mini-series titled All is Forgiven, and we got down to verse 5 last time together, and I don't know how that happens, but we ran out of time, and by the looks of my notes, we're going to run out of time again. And so people keep asking me, when are we going to go off to some other book? Not for years. It's going to be years. If you want another book, come Wednesday nights. We're in a different book on Wednesday nights. Hebrews. And we'll be in that book for years. But we're trying to be in this book long enough to see the return of the Lord. How about that? So we look forward to that. Titled All is Forgiven, Romans chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 1. If you'll read verse 2, New King James Bible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, difficulties, hardships, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Father, we pray now for you to be our teacher this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. And I don't know if you are regular here at this church or you've stumbled in here for the first time, but sometimes people have the tendency to ask the question, why am I reading a 2,000-year-old statement by the Apostle Paul? And how does that relate to the world I live in today? I mean, look at the headline news all around the world. And you want me to take time out to read this book that's something that was penned 2,000 years ago? First of all, the book of Romans was written 2,000 years ago, but let's be honest. When you hold your Bible, you're holding the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You're talking about many, many, many thousands of years ago when you include the Old Testament scriptures. And what makes the Bible, apart from all other religious writings on the planet, is the fact that the Bible is not only the book that speaks to the inside of a human being. There's a thing about the Bible, and of course the Bible says this about itself, that the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to get into the inner workings of our very lives, and it's able to divide. Imagine like being dissected. It's able to dissect between the motives and the intentions of our hearts. The Bible does that. Secondly, is the fact that the Bible is the only prophetic book in all of mankind that is not only prophetic, but of course being 100% accurate. And so when the Bible says what it says, we all need to sit up and take notice. But again, you might be saying, especially if you're a young person today, say, what do I need to read all this old stuff for? And I kind of anticipated that thought a little bit. And it's impossible to cover all these issues that are happening around us today and be faithful to our study. But I tell you what, on June 26th, we're going to come back together. We'll take a pause from the book of Romans and we'll dive into what's going on in world events in light of Bible prophecy on a Sunday morning. Take a peek at that. But here's some of the stuff that's going on, and this is why you ought to pay attention to what the Bible says. I'm going to show you the first slide. This is happening now. This is this week. Top Pentagon intel officer tells Congress India intends to use Russian missiles to target China. That's a serious statement, and we're not focused on that in our nation right now. We're focused on our own problems, like the price of gas and baby formula. But this is a big deal, because there are these angst among nations of the world. You say, why do you bring this up? Because the Bible says in the last days that these political powers will begin to rage against other political powers. Next slide. Check this one out. The pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our globe. That, of course, is made by what might be the most powerful man in the world right now, because when there's no leadership void, then there's no problem. But when there is a leadership void, evil always fills the void. You should know that, by the way, throughout world history. When there's a leadership void in a company, a family, or the world, when that void exists, evil fills the void. Evil always runs down to where the low ground is. And this guy, Klaus Schwab, is probably the most powerful man on earth and the most dangerous. The guy, and if you think, well, he looks like such a nice man. He doesn't look nice to me, but maybe it's because I read his stuff. But he has disciples. He's proud of it. He has disciples, many of them, too many to number right now. But some of the ones that you might recognize among his disciples is Justin Trudeau of Canada, who thinks just like his mentor, which was a man who was discipled by Klaus Schwab. A guy by the name of Barack Obama is a student of Klaus Schwab. Vladimir Zelensky of the Ukraine is a disciple of Klaus Schwab. What do these guys have in common? Klaus Schwab wants to make sure that there are no nations on earth that have individual sovereignty. That there should be one sovereign power on earth. There should be one government, one leader. There should be one world entity. And that has to happen by what they're calling the Great Reset. We didn't make that up. He did. The Great Reset. I believe you and I are sitting here right now going through the Great Setup to the Great Reset. Next slide. This is why you should... This is not a joke. No, wait. You're laughing. This man literally dresses like a James Bond villain. This is not Halloween. This is him. The guy's a megalomaniac, extreme narcissist, with unbelievable powers. Next slide. There's his gospel, The Fourth Industrial Revolution by Klaus Schwab. The World Economic Forum, that's his pulpit. That's his baby. That's the church he has created. And let me tell you something. They control corporate businesses. They control people. They control currencies. They control policy. And his desire is to try to be as least detectable as possible and work through others. But if you doubt his power, next slide, if you doubt his power, think again. This last week, Klaus Schwab has pulled out his pen and has punished Elon Musk for returning Twitter, or potentially returning Twitter back to a free speech platform. And what has happened by Klaus Schwab's influence is that regarding the Standard & Poor's 500 index, regarding the ESG grade, which Klaus Schwab's people invented, the ESG, that ESG stands for economic, social, and governance, where if this is the rule, this is the new constitution created by him. And if you don't obey by it, we'll punish you. And now the most famous company to get punished by his global one world attempt to unify the world, he went after Elon Musk. And he's doing his best to make life miserable for Tesla and Elon Musk. Now we hear this last week, all of a sudden, the Department of Transportation might have to investigate Tesla as an automaker to see if they're compliant with safety rules and regulations. All of a sudden, there is now talk in Washington, D.C. among political leaders, ought not the IRS to look into Elon Musk himself? All of a sudden, the woke community, who a few months ago, this was their hero, has now said, oh my gosh, we've got to do something. We've got a guy with Asperger's deficiency running this company, and he's going to take over Twitter. Now they attack the fact that he has a mental disorder. And let me tell you, if you're able to be the richest man in the world and send rockets to the space and to own some of the biggest corporations, then give me that kind of mental illness. But you know what's happened is that the world has gone crazy. And so what do we do about it? Everybody's asking, what do we do? I was just a moment ago, I was just live on news, TV news in New York City. What do we do? What's next? What's going on? What should we do? And that's why you're here today right now. This is what we're to do. I said on that interview, I said, we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to what God says. We need to get back to what Jesus says. Jesus says that he'll change your heart. The problem is not government. I mean, it is, but the problem is not government. The problem is not guns. The problem is not rocks. It's not knives. It's the wickedness in the heart of man. How do we fix that? In fact, I put a challenge out on national TV, as I said an hour ago. I said this, give us 30 days. Give us 30 days to repost the Ten Commandments. Give us 30 days to have commercials and be able to reach America and say, go back to the Bible. Pick up the Bible. Read it for 30 days. Seek God for 30 days. Just 30 days. Give us that example. One little experiment. Give us 30 days. America, it's Bible month. Pick it up and read it. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what would happen? I tell you what, the power of that would be so powerful that the people who are in control will not let that happen. So God will do it himself. He doesn't need any PR company. Romans chapter 5, Paul is speaking to the believers and he's telling us these many things. And not only about sanctification and justification, but all of that comes to the surface when you and I know as believers that we have been forgiven by God Almighty, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by you and I putting our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, the Bible tells us that we are forgiven, we're justified, and we put our faith in him and him alone. We've been stressing this. Remember, church, you don't put your faith in the fact that you belong to a church. If you're a member of a church and you think that's important to God, you're deceived. Literally. If you think that you've gone so long or you've given so much of blood, sweat, and tears and money to a certain religious movement or church, and you think that betters your position with God, you're sorely mistaken. The justification that took place upon the thief of the cross, when the thief on the cross was upon that cross, when he looked to Jesus in belief, Jesus said exactly what you and I want to hear. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And that guy did nothing in his life but believe on Jesus Christ. And that's very powerful. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that there's the results of being forgiven. That's what we studied. If you missed that study, back up and listen to it. The second thing we saw last week was in verses 3 to 4. And that there's a resilience from being forgiven. When you and I realize that God has forgiven us through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a sense that you and I now have a resilience in life. We don't have to tiptoe around anywhere or somehow cower back in fear. You are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a forgiven sinner, right? God declares you forgiven. See, but Pastor, I still sin. Yeah, but do you hate it now? Yes, I can't stand it. That's because you're different. The Holy Spirit's in you. Before you used to say, what time do we start sinning? Do you remember that? You'd make an appointment to sin. We don't do that anymore. We hate it. That's how you know the Spirit of God is in you. And that same Spirit of God that's within you, where you have that beautiful battle between who you are now and the passions of your flesh is always yelling at you. Isn't that true? Come on, man, let's do this. No. Sit down. I think it's Watchman Nee. It's a great book. It's only about that thick, fine print. I forget the name of it. By Watchman Nee, the soul, the something, oh my goodness. Anyway, he talks about the that with inside every man is a mistress. He said it's the mistress of the soul. And he went on to explain that we are body, soul, and spirit. And whichever feeds the most on whatever it's consuming, that gets strong. In other words, if you just consume fleshly things, if you're into the things of the flesh, your body says this and your body says that, and I want that now, and I'll take that later, and it's all about me, self-gratification, then you know what? Your soul will follow in that direction. Your mind, listen, your thinking will go in that direction. And your spirit will remain neutral or dead. But if you start feeding the spiritual side of who you are, the mind, who is the mistress, see, the mind will follow whoever's in charge. And if you feed yourself Bible, then your mind will start having Bible thoughts. And you will start having this glorious thing that we call, as believers, the struggle. Our spirit knows to do the right thing. Our flesh wants to do the wrong thing. And in the middle is the mind. And which one's going to win? Which one is going to win? An old Indian man in South Dakota told Dr. Harry Ironside. Ironside was preaching an evangelistic gospel heading from Chicago to Los Angeles. And this Indian man told Dr. Ironside, I'm a born-again believer. And Ironside was impressed by his confidence. And he said, how do you know, sir, that you are a born-again believer? He said, because I have two dogs that fight inside of me constantly. Two dogs. He said, one's a white dog and one's a black dog. And they fight constantly inside. Ironside was curious about that response. And he said, well, tell me, sir, which dog wins? And he said, whichever dog I feed the most. The Bible warns us about sowing to the flesh and all that. The Bible also encourages us about sowing to the Spirit. So there's the results of being forgiven, where we're liberated. God gives us the power to forgive others, those that have hurt us. God has given us the ability to be like Him in this area of forgiveness, to set us free from that individual's control over us. It makes us resilient. And then thirdly, we're looking at this, and our argument today is all is forgiven, the reaction of being forgiven. There's a reaction to this, church. These truths make up what is, I believe, a true representation of the historic church and the present church today. Those that know that they have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and they have a new life and that they walk in the state of forgiveness, that there's a reaction to that reality. I'm very big. I'm going to probably yell a lot. I know it's early. I'm sorry. Get cotton. Put it in your ears. But this drives my life. I know I am imperfect, that I am very, very flawed. But I also know about the big struggle between the black dog and the white dog inside of me. And the joy is knowing that I'm committed to the work of the Spirit. And that ought to be true in your life. And so when we read about these truths, we find out that there's a tremendous power in knowing three key things which generate reaction in our lives. Reaction. We'll look at all three today. The first one, you guys, all of them are in verse 5. That's where we're at. Is that we know that we've been recreated. There's a recreation that takes place and we know it. We'll cover that in a moment. Secondly, I alluded to this last week, is the fact that we know that we've been galvanized. I'll talk about that in a moment. How is it that the Christian can be in this world and not be affected by this world? And then we'll end with the fact that we know that we've been appointed. That within the hearing of my voice right now, and you're listening right now, no matter where you might be, the truth is, the fact is, God knew that you'd be alive at this time of human existence. And that it's not an accident that you came into this world. That there's a profound purpose for your life. So here we go, jumping in. The reaction of being forgiven. It says in verse 5, now hope, circle the word hope, does not disappoint. Because, and here's the reason why. How is it that hope cannot disappoint us? Well, it's this answer. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So church, mark it down. First things first, and that is that you and I know as believers that we have been recreated. Jesus called that being born again. But the word hope right here, it says now hope does not disappoint. The word hope means a guaranteed fulfillment. It means a firm, anticipated reality. This is not a wishful hope. This is a factual hope. Listen to that. It's not a wishful hope. It's a factual hope. Strange for us to wrap our brains around. To wish. I just drove down the freeway last night, right by Anaheim Stadium. And I don't do the things, but they always have two numbers of the lottery. There's something, and then there's the other something. And one was only $108 million, and the other one was $148 million if you win. If you were to take one of those cards, I guess, do you scratch and sniff it, or what do you do with it? Do you mail it in? I don't know. Whatever you do regarding that stuff, that would apply to the earthly word of hope. Oh, I hope I win. Listen, hallelujah, God's Bible knows nothing about that kind of hope. God's hope is, we would say, you can take it to the bank. You can bank on that. You can trust that. It's going to happen. You don't wish it into existence. Oh, just have enough faith and God's promises will come true. God's promises are going to come true with or without your faith. Okay? His word is firm. And all of this leads to what we saw last time together, by the way, and building up to this portion of Scripture. We'll talk about the fact that there's character and that there's perseverance and all. But these arguments are very powerful. In fact, look back a moment in your Bible, you guys. Look back to verse 4. Watch how verse 4 dovetails perfectly into verse 5. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Verse 5 begins. Now, conclusion. Here's the summation of it all. Hope does not disappoint. So in your life, Christian, you've got troubles. We talked about that last time. And we, by God's grace, will persevere through the troubles, hardships that hit us, difficulty. I kind of view everything that you and I are living on a battlefield. I've told you this before. I hope it's not offensive. But if you can handle it, go watch the movie Lord of the Rings by Peter Jackson. It's a perfect portrayal of what you and I are going through. Not all of those in the movie can see what's going on around them, but some can. And when they can see what's going on, the world is a massive battlefield between good and evil, light and darkness, heaven and hell. And when we talk about perseverance and we talk about character, God is working all of these things into our lives on the battlefield. Christian, from here on out, please listen. God would have us, if need be, you know, I mean, if you think about it, it would be really appropriate if we walked around wearing like combat gear, khakis, you know, camos, just to remind ourselves of what we're really in. The only break in that would be, I guess, a bride and a groom on their wedding day. But even still, Jesus talks about the church being the bride of Christ. The Bible teaches us that the church is the bride of Christ, the book of Revelation. But even still, the Bible tells us that she's armored up. Now, that's quite a woman. Wearing a wedding gown with a couple of hand grenades on their hips and a sword of the Spirit. She's got a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation with a veil. You know, maybe some lipstick right there, right? With a little black marks for the... This is the church. She's beautiful. She's awesome. But in all of this, we're persevering and we're seeing God build character within us with every bit of suffering. None of us want to sign up for suffering, but let me tell you something. There is no way to know Jesus without suffering. Can I announce to this right now? If you don't know, I just talked to somebody on Friday night about this very issue, about the horror that's going on in their lives. You know what they told me? They told me all about the terrible things that are happening in their life, and they literally said to me, but with what I'm learning about God and how big Jesus has showed up in my problem, I wouldn't change a thing right now, Pastor Jack. And it's like, yes. How many of us can bear witness of that truth? That he is the God that grants us and allows us to have a reaction to this amazing power of being forgiven. We belong to the living God. And because of that, truth proves that we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. It's remarkable. A little bit of a backup. Our third point to our second argument from last week was this one in verse 4, that we know that we're resilient to death. We're resilient. We talked last week about death. The Christian's not subject to death. Does that sound strange to you? It should sound strange if you're not familiar with the words of Jesus. We're no longer afraid of death. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, having gone to the cross, has removed from us the pain and the sting of death and the grave. And we don't think about that enough. You say, well, it's so morbid. It's the opposite. The grave is morbid, right? Death is morbid if there's no hope. But we have absolute firm hope, factual hope. And that makes us resilient. And it builds that character. Mark this down, if you would, by the way. This is one of the verses, kids. Kids. Okay, kids. I'm going to read you right now, by the way. It just dawned on me a second ago looking at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is one passage that some of our medalists will be getting recognized for. One passage. They've memorized many passages like this. But this is one of them. And it applies to us today. Remember, you're that bride of Christ that's suited up for armor. Finally, the Bible tells us, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Church, I'm submitting to you today that America, your home, you, me, us are under the attack of the wiles of the devil today. That's why our world seems to have taken stupid pills. The Bible says all of this unbelieving world is under the sway of the wicked one. You cannot disagree with that. The world's gone mad. Absolutely crazy. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That'd be easy. But against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, invisible things, fuzzy, fanged, red-eyed, demonic, freaky looking things of hell. Are you okay with that so early? Don't you love the Bible? It's more thrilling than a Hollywood thriller. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith. That's what you're doing right now, by the way. See this? This is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is what comes out of this book and causes you to live, breathe, walk, and experience Christianity. Okay, faith. Faith is a verb. It moves. Faith moves. It doesn't sit around. Faith is action. And in the context of our study, faith is a reaction to what God has done. So watch what happens here. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That implies that Satan is shooting at your mind constantly. Take the helmet of salvation. Notice that the helmet of salvation is on your head. And here it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. That is the Christian's armor in these days in which you and I live. This is what we want to pray. This is what we ought to memorize, as our students do here. Before your feet get out of bed, you ought to memorize that or read it to yourself. And say, Lord, suit me up for today. Galvanize me for today. Cause me to be strong in the things of God. And Lord, also cause those things of my flesh to get weaker. That's the fun thing about drawing close to God. Pastor, I just want to get so close to God. Great. But then when they talk about what they're doing, they're not getting close to God. Do you want to or you don't want to? Faith will act. Faith will do. It's what happens. I read this quote. This is great. Some quotes of his you can't read. George S. Patton. Ever heard of him? General Patton. He said, and I quote, "Attack, attack, attack, and when in doubt, attack. Always be moving forward." What a great statement. That should be on the front of the church. When I say attack, evil ought to crumble. Evil ought to panic when you get out of church. Hell ought to get freaked out when you're let loose. Imagine if every church in America was on fire spiritually, and there's Bible in the heart, and the Christians released, hell would panic. They would say something like, "What in heaven is going on around here?" So, Jack, but how do we do that? I mean, that's just, you're speaking so victoriously. What's the deal? Honestly, the deal is this. According to the scripture, the reason why we can be so bold is because he's out in front leading. He's given us all the armament. We're to just put it on. Okay? And the fact is, according to the scripture, that sinful nature of who we used to be, we still have sin, but the nature doesn't rule us anymore. The old Jack is dead. Jack's dead. Jack died a long time ago. Jack died on June 20th, 1977, just before 9 o'clock p.m. Jesus Christ moved into my life at that moment, and he began his work to take over. And this is what happened to me. I pray this is what happened to you. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God that's true. I don't do this Christian thing. Neither do you. You can't do this. Christ lives in you if you're a believer. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the answer. That's the answer to Buffalo and mass shooting. That's the answer. That's the answer to Laguna Woods. That's the answer to crime in Los Angeles. This is the answer to smash and grab. You need a heart change. Don't ever vote for me if I run for office. You know why? Because I'd have somebody, if somebody got arrested, I'd have them, you know what, you can't even, I don't know what, I don't care if you lifted bubble gum or a Ferrari. You're going to go through a Bible reading program before we put you back on the streets. You can't do that. Yep, can too. If I was in charge, you break the law, you get Bible. Why? What's your motive? Change a heart. Have your heart changed. I've beaten this to death like a horse, but we ought to put up the Ten Commandments again in every public square, in every public school. See what happens. Just give me 30 days. Give the Bible 30 days. Guess what? Kids won't be murdering their teachers anymore. And then teachers, just think, they won't be cheating on their husbands or wives, because it says right there, "You shall not commit adultery." Can you imagine? What a quench. Won't you stifle people's creativity? We have become legends in our own mind. We've lost it. God knows best, people. God knows what's good. And if you doubt that, how's it been going for the last couple of years without him? A couple of decades or more. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I love this. This means a lot to me. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Say, Jack, are you reading that correct? Yeah, because here's the purpose: being conformed to his death. Church family, listen, the reaction to you and I being forgiven is that when things happen in our lives, the main thing has been settled. I'm a child of God. Jesus has forgiven me of my sins because he died on the cross for my sins. And I've run to him and I've grabbed onto that cross and I've said, "Jesus, please, I believe in what you just did for me." And he turns according to the scripture and he says, "You're forgiven. Now watch. Pick up your cross now, Jack, and follow me. What is that? Pick up your association of being with me in this world, and let's go together. But what's with the cross? Well, because you're a friend of mine now, the world hates me. And because of the world hating me, they're going to hate you too. And so if you're going to follow me, they're going to treat you like they treated me. Are you okay with that? Yes. You hang on to that verse, Philippians 3:10. I can tell you, and I won't give you details, but in my own life, going through over a year, this is decades ago, going over a year of just suffering physically and just not knowing, they couldn't find what was wrong and all kinds of tests. You ever been there when you have tests for months? Lost 30 pounds and they couldn't find what was wrong. You know what I came to the conclusion? Lord, I want to know your power. And I want to know your fellowship. And the Lord speaks back and says, that can only be experienced through suffering. And I remember sitting there saying, Lord, that is completely fine with me. See, if you have a scratch right now or a bruise, that thought is terrifying. But if you've had scratches and bruises and pricks and sticks and hoses, are you hearing me? And you've come along to the point where there's almost a separation between you and this world. That the inside of you is stronger and healthier than that journey first beginning. And God brings this development. I'm telling you right now, I don't know what people do in the world without Jesus at a time of suffering. But if you are suffering, run to Jesus. He's real. He'll show up. He'll give you power. And you know what? So what? Listen, you come to Jesus, and what if the doctor says you're going to die? That's the worst thing that could happen to you. That's it. The moment you die, you're set free. You're alive. Jesus said, if somebody dies believing in me, they'll live forever. Let me tell you something. I plan on my deathbed, I think about, you may not want to hang out with me either, but I want my deathbed experience to be something that is very powerful to those that are looking on. You know, if my wife or if my grandkids are standing around or my children standing around, man, I want to give God honor. I want to be able to be quoting scripture. In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want any drugs or medication. Don't dumb me down. I want to say it as I see it. If I start hearing trumpets or if I start seeing angels, I want to tell them. Kids, look, do you see? Look, listen, do you see what's happening? Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Could you imagine dying and your kids are around your bed and you go, yes, Jesus, take me now. Hallelujah. You know what? Everybody's going to come down the hospital. They're going to run down the hallway and try to get into bed with you to go with you. Hang on to that guy. He's going to glory. Right? Don't dope me up. I want to make the last final announcement. He lives. There he is. Stephen did that. They're throwing stones at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen says, wow, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. That's how I want to go. Is he comfortable? I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be shooting my mouth off. You know, the last chance. It's biblical. No, it is. Malachi 3:16. Let me read it to you. Thought I was making it up, didn't you? Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, see? And the Lord listened and heard them. So he wrote a book in remembrance written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. That's an awesome verse. That's a great tattoo. It's an Italian Hebrew prophet, Malachi. Malachi 3:16, that's your Old Testament. Malachi 3:16. What a great verse. God is listening to you. When you guys talk about Jesus, he's listening. Ooh, angels, Gabriel, be quiet. Shh. Michael, shh. Isn't that awesome? They're talking about me. Write it down. Write it down in my book of remembrance. That is awesome. Lord, what are they talking to you about? How great I am. They're even singing it. What a beautiful thing. Daniel 11:32. Now, I know this verse technically applies to those in the Great Tribulation period, but God's truth is truth available anytime. Daniel 11:32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." That truth is always true. Yes, during the tribulation period, those that have been converted to Christ during that period of time, the tribulation saints, will give tremendous glory to God. But why not now for us, the church? Why not now? And so the scripture tells us, if you look there, guys, verses 4 and 5 again, it says, "And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint." Will you write this down? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know it well. How does this apply to us? Watch this. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the," what? "Renewing of your mind." What does that mean, renewing of your mind? A renewing of your mind is reprogramming your mind. You would reprogram. It means to wash the board clear and start again. Are you talking about brainwashing? Yes. Yes. Imagine so much of the junk that you and I have acquired over life, stuff that we now hate being washed away. You know, memories and stuff? Washed away. Renewing your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What a great promise that is. What about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man." This is a huge statement. It means that Jesus Christ was not a man. Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. He took upon himself skin. That ought to freak out some of you who don't know Jesus. Okay, Jesus is not a man that was really good and became some enlightened one. Jesus was God, came from heaven to earth, and to talk to you and I, put on a human suit. Human skin. Think about it. Jesus' body revealed to us the mind of God. C.S. Lewis says that when we think about God, we need to think of him more as a mind rather than anything else. That ought to keep you up tonight. How do you relate to that? Because remember, God is spirit. And they who worship God, the Bible says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 8 says, "And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Remarkable. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. You guys okay?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," Paul is speaking of himself, "by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Difficulty, hardship, a tribulation, an issue of pain, troublesome. In his case, it was a messenger of Satan. Can you imagine that? God shows Paul this. "Paul, you know a lot. I've showed you a lot of stuff. And to keep you usable, I got to make sure that there's a little demon over here that always wants to try to kick your teeth in. And I'm going to let him do that from time to time to keep you from harming yourself." I told you before, the greatest danger in Christian ministry is success. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," this is God's response back, "my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What an answer. You know when you pray to God and you want a yes or a no answer? And God says, you're going to go through this. And it's going to be fantastic for you, Paul, because I want to keep using you. Don't raise your hand, but I assume everybody within the hearing of my voice wants to be used by God. And if that's the case, then you're saying, Lord, use me to whatever level you want to use me. You use me. Just keep me usable. Pastor Chuck Smith taught us that all of our days. He would always say, stay usable. Sometimes it takes affliction. Just stay usable. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The power of God rests upon him. Mark this down if you would. This is how you have a daily life maturing in Christ Jesus. A daily life maturing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is amazing. You know those things you plug into the wall and the aroma comes out? When you leave here today, I want you to view yourself as being plugged into Jesus. He's your battery. And there's aroma coming out of you. Nobody can see it, but they can smell it. They're influenced by you, okay? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Oh, what smells so good? That person's life. And among those who are perishing. And listen to this. For the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. It's like, what in the world is that? And to the other, aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? I love that statement. Paul is saying, can you believe we're Christians living at a time like this? And God wants to use us with such power? Who qualifies for this? The answer is nobody qualifies for this. And we'll say, Pastor, I want God to use me. Awesome. Then put your seatbelt on. Then get ready. What do I need to do to qualify? Paul says nobody can qualify for these things. God wants to use you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. This is precious, by the way. This always moves me. He's an old man now. He knows he's going to die. He's in Rome. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. By the way, verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, 7, that's the purpose of your life. That's the goal. I shouldn't say purpose. That is the goal. Is it not the goal for you? You know, we always see t-shirts, I fought the fight, or finish the race, or keep the... This is what we're all living to come to the conclusion for. This is that moment. And I love this. Why? Because Paul's head is going to get cut off. He knows it. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
He knows he's going to be beheaded. By the Roman government. By the way, he's going to be beheaded by the Roman government because he's guilty of committing a crime. His crime was, Jesus is Lord. You weren't supposed to say that. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Did you get that? Excuse me, Paul. There's a typo here. Luke was with him, by the way. Luke could have said, Paul. Luke is speaking through an iron grate. You can go there. The prison's still there today in Rome. The Mamertine prison. Luke is looking down a hole. Excuse me. Paul, I'm writing this down. Do you think I should put that? You're going to get your head cut off. You know, somebody might later on, 2,000 years later, say there's a contradiction in the Bible. That you're going to get a crown put on your head, but you ain't got a head. Do you see this? You think Paul was bothered by death? Do you see his understanding? The moment I die, I'm not going to be headless in eternity. I'm getting a crown. I love that. You can't stop somebody who thinks like this and believes like this. And this is exactly what the Bible says. Young people today, you need confidence, do you not? Don't you need direction and strength and perseverance and hope? God's word is your only strength. It's been the only strength since the beginning of time. It's never going to change. Nothing in this world can give you assurance. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's you. First of all, I love that. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Get in line. Everybody. Y'all hear this? It doesn't say, and nobody will accuse you of anything or attack you. No, he says, go ahead and let them accuse you and attack you. Just make sure that there's no truth to their accusations. No matter what they say about you. Hey, young people, no matter what anybody tweets about you. Not even a laughing matter anymore. People are committing suicide at record rates because some stranger said, you're ugly. And kids are grabbing a rope or they're putting a bag over their head, which is the big deal right now. That's the big vogue. What happened? Leaving a note. Nobody likes me. Last point on their computer investigation, somebody said, I think you're the ugliest kid on campus. It is time to wake up and stop letting lunatics run your life. What does it matter what people say? What matters is what God says about you. You know what? This is what God tweeted right here. This is what he posted. This is his social media. It's called the Bible. Facebook. Right here. Right there. Got so excited I lost my spot. Who shall verse 34... Verse 33, there it is. So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I love that. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Also, listen, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't it amazing? Right now the Bible says that God the Son is talking to God the Father about your spiritual success. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36, as it is written, this is what happens to Christians on a daily basis. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What a sentence, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Read that before you go to bed at night. Read that when you wake up in the morning. Read it at lunchtime. Read it. What shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. And look, you can push the envelope as I do. It says, nor shall any other created thing. So here's how I take it. And if you don't like it, keep it yourself. This is between God and I. It's this. I'm a created thing. So Lord, you said that I can't even keep myself from you. So Lord, don't let me wander away. Grab me by the back of the neck and make me stay. That's my vote right now, Lord. Make me stay. It's precious. It's encouraging. Going back to our first point of our argument, and we'll end with this, you guys, is that we're looking at being recreated. It says in the latter end of that portion, it says disappointed. No, now hope does not disappoint. And this is where we'll end. The word disappoint here in the Greek language means you're not going to be put to shame. You're not going to be made fun of. It's not going to end in a humiliating way for you. It means the exact opposite of what the world is doing right now. It means the exact opposite. It's the anti to the world. The world says, look this way, be accepted. Have this much, be accepted. Walk this way, smell this way, talk this way, and be accepted. The Bible says the exact opposite's true. You do all those things and you'll be disappointed because next month someone's going to change the trend. God never moves the goalposts. You'll never be disappointed. Because Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, that you're born again. That is, the Spirit of God now lives inside of your life. And so, church, I'll bring this to an end here and now, and it's this. The Scripture says in Psalm 32, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Listen, we need that right now. Would it be silly to say that if you've got troubles or if troubles come, that you would say to yourself in Psalm 32:7, now, Lord, you told me in your Bible that you're my hiding place. I feel very vulnerable right now, God. I feel very unsettled in all the things that's happening and this issue and that thing. Lord, you said that you'd be my hiding place. Can you manifest that truth in my life, God? You shall preserve me from trouble. So, Lord, I've read your Bible. I know this. That word does not mean that if I follow you, I won't have any troubles. It means that you preserve me from trouble, meaning trouble seeks my destruction. Trouble seeks my demise. You'll get me right through the trouble. Lord, you surround me with songs of deliverance. That means in the moment of the heaviest, darkest hour. Because our God is alive, this church is not a company, it's not a show, and it's not a game. All of us have got something better to do if that were the case. Let's be honest. Why are we here? Is because he's real and he's alive. And so in my darkest hour, I can sing songs to him of deliverance. You say, Jack, you have no idea. Yeah, actually I do. If I didn't go through it, I've watched people go through what you're going through. Besides, listen, don't be fooled in thinking you're the only one that's going through what you're going through. Satan will intensify that frequency in your head to keep you from singing songs of deliverance. You say, Jack, my voice is horrible. I'm assuming you're going to go get a loan. I'm assuming you're hurting. Are you really hurting? Then you go and you get a loan and you pour yourself out to God. Why would I do that? Because my dear friend, hope in him will never disappoint you. And maybe you start crying and maybe you start singing some old hymn or some worship song that you're aware of, or maybe you're not even sure yet, so you put on a song, you know, look it up on Spotify or something or whatever. Maybe Alexa, maybe she knows something where you say, I need a Bible song for suffering. And don't be surprised if the song comes on something like, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow dim or slip away or get small in the light of His glory and grace. And you just sing. And you hang on to that psalm. Watch what happens to you. Go to that bed of that person and do it to them. And I'm not joking when I tell you, but Jack, they're not even a Christian. Well, okay, they're alive, right? Yeah, barely. And you know them? Yep. And where are they? Hospital. Are they sending them home to die? And so what's the problem? Well, I got to go there. Go there. Then what? Well, they may not believe. That's right, they may not. But what if? Tell them the truth. Because in that last moment, my friend, I hope it's for all of us in this room. In that last moment, you're going to be overwhelmed with victory and comfort. And if you're not, then you're in great eternal peril. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Seek Jesus while He can be found. Call on Him while He's near. Father, we praise You and thank You. The magnitude of Your truth, the doctrinal power of Your truth probes our hearts and challenges our positions, melts strongholds in our lives, and takes presuppositions and shakes them until only the truth remains. And so, Father, we ask of You, Lord, that You would speak to every heart today to draw closer to You, that we might see You more clearly, and that we might behold Your face. And for those who have never met You, that today they would even say now, right where they're at, "Oh God, help me. Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Wash away my sins. Transform my life." That they might say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, let's stand together and let's close together in a song of worship.